I like what you've added just adds so much color to this text, and it allows me to have a better understanding of where you're at and how each of us understand peace. Something that Dorothy said kind of jumps out at me, that we clearly do have, I think, a faulty understanding of peace. The contemporary idea, the contemporary version of peace, is so much has to do with sweeping things under the carpet and avoiding tension and conflict. And we often hear this, and even in the church, quite a bit in the church, it's for the sake of the peace of the community that we avoid. And what it eventually creates is more difficulty and more disorder and more harm in the long run, doesn't it? It's like if you avoid pain, you're only going to get more pain. I don't know if you've experienced that in your own life. There's a professor of a reputable university who asked one of his classes to work through this discussion of their experience with Christian community. And here's the list that he came up with that he heard from his students. People put up a facade. Relationships are basically superficial. Most of the time, people are not sincere. But there are plenty of people who are caring. Someone else said it often feels artificial. People are really nice, as in appearance of peace. People are usually considerate. When people are friendly, it's usually with other Christians. It is not usually extended to those outside the church. People are too busy. The church is not egalitarian, but highly structured. The church is hierarchical, with clear unspoken rules of power. Pastors, deacons, longtime members, and wealthy members have the power. People want to avoid conflict. That's what this class came up with. And I don't think every one of those points are actually applicable to the River Church. But I think some of those points are applicable to us. They can speak to us. But out of this, he observed that most people in the Christian church, especially in the West, would do well to rediscover this biblical idea of peace and what it means to be a peacemaker. David Nystrom goes on to say, the contemporary evangelical church has blindly chosen non-biblical ideas of peace instead of the more profound biblical idea. Routinely, we pursue peace as an absence or denial of tension within the body over peace as wholeness within the body. So sometimes, in order to achieve wholeness in the body, I need to deal with me and God. And that brings greater wholeness to the body because now my heart is right. Sometimes what's necessary for me to bring wholeness in the body is I need to make things right with someone else. Or I need to speak to an issue that I'm seeing. And it doesn't mean that everything now becomes a fight, but it sometimes requires actually stepping into conflict, doesn't it? And as I am courageous in that way, I can experience peace. So true, isn't it? I wonder what your conflict resolution style is. Do you go after stuff or do you avoid? Are you an avoider or are you someone who... how many avoiders do we have? Yeah, man, I avoid as long as I possibly can. How many of you love a fight and you are not afraid of conflict? In fact, sometimes where there doesn't need to be conflict, you make it happen. Yeah. You know, this is what often happens, right? We so need wisdom when it comes to this. Because how many of you have come from Christian environments where everything is a fight? Everything deserves a confrontation. Everything deserves a hard word. We got to excommunicate them. We got to excommunicate them, right? It's just always a fight. And I think many of us have come from experiences like that and we've swung way on the other end and we don't want to fight anymore. So where it requires a fight, where it requires conflict and tension, we're actually not avoiding, we're avoiding that. So it so requires wisdom, doesn't it? To be peacemakers. Knowing when to let things go, and when to embrace conflict for the sake of the kingdom. It's a humbling text because I think it applies to every one of us. We want to be peacemakers. When it comes right down to it, we so often lack the wisdom that's required in order to be peacemakers and to really live that out in healthy ways. We definitely have some unhealthy examples out there. Verse 13, it's really key. It says, if you are wise and understand God's ways, prove it by living an honorable life, doing good works with humility that come from wisdom. The key word here, obviously, humility. Humility is this confidence properly placed in God. It flows out of this desire not for my own glory, but to bring glory to God. It's about Him. And with that posture, I can now receive the wisdom that God has for me in every situation. If I walk into a situation and I think, man, I got this case, God, I'm good. Oftentimes, that's when I fall flat on my face. But the other key word here is life. This word life. It means here way of life or mode of life. It's in fact not what I do in a particular situation. It's actually my whole way of life. It's not what I do on Sunday morning. It's not what I do in this situation or that little situation. It's actually my whole life. It's the very essence of who I am. It flows out of my core. Some of us, we diet. We diet. It's dieting and eating healthy and exercising isn't a way of life. You just kind of diet. You do your little thing, and then the rest of the year, throw everything out the window. I think oftentimes we treat wisdom the same way. We do it in this little compartment, but the rest of our life is just a gong show. It hasn't actually infiltrated the whole part of our life. I believe the instance that we receive Christ as Lord, immediately something changes in us. There's this now a new ability to see things more clearly. There's better understanding. I think some of you who have recently trusted Christ, you experienced this. That there's a wisdom now that you are experiencing that is coming out of your mouth in certain situations that you go, wow, this is not me. God is giving me wisdom that I didn't have prior to this. I think that happens, and it fits the promise in Scripture that we have been given the very mind of Christ. So, of course, you are now going to experience a greater sense of wisdom. My favorite boxer, Manny Pacquiao, welterweight championship boxer. I love him because he's Filipino and I used to live in the Philippines, but he's also a follower of Jesus. And Manny just invited all these dignitaries to this event and where he was going to be the special speaker, and he sprung something on them. He actually preached a sermon. You can hear it on YouTube. It's pretty cool. And one of the things he said is, if you surrender to Jesus and receive Him as your Lord, things are bound to change. You can't invite the Creator of the universe, the Redeemer of all mankind, to live in your life and see no tangible evidence. When we invite Christ into our lives, there's a tangible evidence of wisdom now part of our life. But that's not the whole of it, is it? It is also something to be strived for and grown into. The rest of it takes discipleship. Being an apprentice of Jesus over the long haul, where it becomes part of our life, part of our DNA. Eugene Peterson says it's the long obedience in the same direction. And I think to cultivate this kind of wisdom, it takes time, doesn't it? It's planting these good seeds of humility year after year after year, and over time we become wise people. I think we do well in every situation to pause and say, Lord, I need wisdom in this situation. And oftentimes God does give us wisdom. But I think more than that, He begins to train our ears to hear what He's saying in each situation. And as I surrender to His voice, I become a wise person. James 1, verse 5 says, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask, because God gives it generously without finding fault. We do well to pause and ask God for wisdom. But more than that, I think wisdom takes years to cultivate. You've heard me say it before. Martin Sanders, one of my mentors from Arrow Leadership, once said to me that when I am cultivating a heart of wisdom and dependence on God in my 20s, I see the fruit of it in my 30s. When I'm cultivating a heart of dependence on Christ in my 30s, I begin to see the evidence of that in my 40s. And if I do it in my 20s, 30s, 40s, and 50s, what will I be like when I'm retired? I think a wise person. We begin to see the fruit of it in our later years. If we aren't doing the things to cultivate wise discernment day after day, chances are we won't have the wisdom that we require in those tough times.